We're going to have our first reading. Now, two readings from Scripture. The first one is coming from the second book of Samuel and from chapter 7.
Yes, indeed. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18, if you want to follow along. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." And what more can David say to you? "For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things, by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God." Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we'll have our second reading now. This one's taken from the first book of Timothy, and we're in chapter 2 of that letter. Thank you.
Reading from 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. For it is good, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Thanks be to God for that portion of his scriptures. Amen."
Amen. That we had that word about Jesus and his ministry as one of ransoming. Did you hear the word ransom? We're going to see that word ransom, which is used a few times of Jesus in the New Testament, and the word redeem, which is also found in the New Testament but is most often used in the Hebrew scriptures, are very, very closely related. We're going to be looking at that and thinking and praying through what it means to worship God as our Redeemer. In this morning's service, we took a passage of Scripture and we sort of unpacked it. We did that kind of a sharing of the Word of God. This evening, we're going to do it differently. We're going to take a look at this Word, and I'm going to chase it through some Scripture. Now, you have to be terribly careful when you do that. Terribly careful. Because it's very easy to take words out of their context. You know that very well. So you have to be very careful in just picking and choosing. So, I've done my homework. I've been very careful. But if I was you, I'd keep an eye on the Bible anyway. You can never be too sure. We're going to take a look at this word and how it develops through Scripture and how wonderful it is to know that God is our Redeemer. Now, what I want to do in beginning is to draw your attention to something which may have escaped you here at Martin Top. There's no telling. It may have got this far, it may not. If it hasn't, I'll have to come back another time and do the other part. But what I'm going to say is this. There are two words in Scripture which are, if you like, titles used of our Lord, our God. One is Redeemer, quite often called Redeemer. You know that full well. The other one, which is also commonly found, in fact, a wee bit more common than Redeemer, not that that matters, but an even more common word is when it talks about God as our Savior. And we have these two words, Savior and Redeemer. And of course, we've got the word salvation, and we've got the word redemption. So we're very familiar with this. In fact, we sang from the Redemption hymn book this afternoon. I haven't sung from that hymn book for about 40 years. It's wonderful. It took me way back. I've become nostalgic. But yes, we know the words redemption, salvation, redeemer, savior. Now, what often happens is that we're so used to praying to God and talking to one another about God as our savior and as our redeemer. We're so used to doing both that we can get to the stage where we almost think they're just two terms for the same thing. You know, interchangeable. Well, they're not. Now, it's not a sin, if you think that. It's not a sin. God is not unhappy if you think that way. I don't believe at all. But there's a richness to what it means when we think of God as Savior, and there's a richness to thinking of God as Redeemer, and they're not the same. And so, yes, it's not a sin. No one's angry, no one's cross, no one's disciplining anybody if we mix them up. But we lose something because there's a richness in both. So what we're going to look at this evening is God as our Redeemer and what that means. And as I say, you'll have to invite me back for your 203rd anniversary. So then in the evening I'll talk about God as Savior. Although some of you may have forgotten what I said tonight by that time. So are you recording this? Perfect, perfect. You can play it back the Sunday before your anniversary next year when I come back. So, God is Redeemer. There are two words in the Hebrew Scriptures which are translated in your Bibles, in my Bible, as Redeemer. I'm not going to get technical on that, don't worry. But there are two words, and each of those two words also has a distinction, a richness. One of them is a word which really simply means to buy back something which you'd sold. Somebody would be familiar with that. In fact, even in English language, we even use that word redeeming and redemption when we think about pawnbrokers. You may be familiar with that. You redeem what you've sold. Yeah? Pawnbrokers are making a comeback. I've noticed over the past 5 to 10 years, big cities have pawnbroker signs. Don't know if there are any in Martin Top. There's not much in Martin Top. I nearly missed it this morning. But pawnbrokers, anyway, that's by the by. But in pawnbroking culture, we talk about redeeming what you'd sold. And that word means essentially the same thing in biblical culture. And that's one of the words that's used for redeeming when you find it in Scripture. The other word is the really interesting one. Because the other word is a word which is only found in all of creation in the Hebrew Bible. There's no equivalent to it in any of the languages around Israel. No equivalent at all. It's unique to Scripture. Unique to Scripture. This other word for redeeming, or the word that's translated as redeeming. And what this word means, this is much more important. What this word means is not so much, you know, you sell things to a pawnbroker and then you go and buy it back. It's not so much that. That's a business transaction. The other word is a family word. And it's to do with what goes on in families. That's really important. What goes on in families. And this other word, the person who's the redeemer in a family, because, let me say, this is a word which can be used of people. It's not only used of God. It's used of God in that very special way, of course. But it's used of people like shepherd. Right? God is our shepherd, but people can be shepherds. God is our king, but people can be kings. Yes? So God is our redeemer, but people can be redeemers. It's a special role in a family. I would be the redeemer in my family. Now, you don't know why yet, but I'll explain in a minute. But I would be the redeemer in my family and would have been the redeemer in my family for quite some years. The Redeemer in a family was the person whose responsibility it was to buy back for the family anything which was lost to the family for whatever reason. And we're going to look at some of those examples from Scripture. We're going to look at quite a lot of Scripture. But it was the person in the family's responsibility. Now, it was really always the senior man in the family, the grandfather, the father, the uncle, the elder brother, whoever was the oldest. I have been the oldest in my family for quite some years, which is why I would be the redeemer in my family. God would have to help them if they thought I was going to buy back anything that they lost. But, well, you don't know my family. That it would be my responsibility to buy back. And that's what makes it a special. It's a family word. You need to stress that, friends. It's a family word, especially for what goes on in families. So, here's an example. I'm going to read through lots of Scripture. I've got them here, so it saves flicking through the Bible itself. I've written these down. But you can check them, and I can leave these with you if you want to go over this again and check it for yourself. But here's an example. Leviticus 25. If any one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. Right? So if my brother sold some land because he had to, right? Difficult times in the family, had to sell some land to get the money to look after his family, it's my responsibility to buy it back for him. I go to the person he sold it to, I'm going to pay a bit more, but I buy it back and I give it to my brother. I don't sell, I give it to him. It's his again. See, I've kept it in the family. Back in the family. And the word that's translated there as nearest relative is this word redeemer. They didn't translate it as redeemer, I suppose, because they thought it maybe wouldn't mean much to people today. But nearest relative would mean something. And in fact, it always would be the nearest senior male relative. But there's an example. So if you sell property, it's your job to buy it back. Here's another example from Jeremiah chapter 32. If a stranger or a temporary resident among you becomes rich and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger living among you or a member of that stranger's family, he retains the right of redemption even after he has sold himself. What his senior relative must redeem him. An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in his clan may redeem him. So if he sold himself into slavery to get money for his family, it's the redeemer, the family redeemer's job to buy him back. So it's a very simple pattern. It's the redeemer's responsibility to bring back into the family, and it's always a buying back into the family, whatever's been lost for whatever reason. And then very particularly, this is where it becomes especially important, I think, probably for Christians. That redeemer in the family, his responsibility was extended to the extent that it was his responsibility to avenge the death of anyone who was killed in the family. Judges chapter 8. If a man strikes someone with an iron object, or if anyone has a stone in his hand, or if anyone has a wooden object in his hand that could kill, if anyone with malice aforethought shoves another, or throws something at him intentionally so that he dies, or if in hostility he hits him with his fist and he dies, that person shall be put to death. He is a murderer. And the avenger of blood became the title. The avenger of blood will put the murderer to death when he meets him. That's the same word for redeemer. The very same word translated as avenger of death. So if you murdered one of my family, it's my responsibility to execute you. Doesn't go to a court. Doesn't go to the judges. Doesn't go before the king. We don't call in the military or the police. It's my responsibility. And I will seek that person out, assuming it's known who it was. And it's my responsibility, it's my duty to kill that, to execute, kill the person who murdered my, whatever it might be, cousin, nephew, sister, whatever. So you see, that's the Redeemer. The responsibility in the family to avenge death or to buy back land or property or a person who's been lost. Now, before we go on, just to say that obviously there were possibilities of abuse in that. There always are possibilities of abuse when people are involved. That's why you'll find in the Hebrew Bible, some of you may be familiar, we have the establishing of what were called the cities of refuge. And cities of refuge were set up so that if someone, let's say, inadvertently killed someone, say it was a genuine accident, you know, or a manslaughter, as we'd say today, but not an intentional murder, they knew that the Redeemer was coming after them. And they knew that no one would protect them. No one would get in the way of the Redeemer. So the cities of refuge were the places they could flee to, throw themselves on the altar and ask for mercy. And the Redeemer could not get them there. Even if they knew they were there, they couldn't touch them. And that person could then plead their cause if they thought they had a cause. That's why the cities of refuge were established, because of the Redeemer. Now, that's the background to thinking of God as Redeemer. That's the very word that's used of God. And it's used of God bringing back into his family anything that was lost, any person who was lost. His family, of course, being the people of Israel, God's family. And that's what we see. Jeremiah 31, the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem Israel from the hand of those who are stronger than they are. That language we're familiar with. It's very common in the prophets. Hosea chapter 13. I will ransom and redeem my people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. That powerful language, the poetic language. Even death isn't strong enough to separate any of us from God. Even death can't. God can bring you back. We actually looked today, this morning and this afternoon, at examples in Scripture of God bringing people back to life after they've died. Even death cannot separate you from the power of God and the love of God. Hosea 13, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And that language of God as Redeemer is used time and time again, that God is buying back into the family, bringing back into the family what was lost. And there are lots of people give thanks to God in Scripture that he redeemed them. This was their experience. They had got lost. They'd turned their back on God. They'd rebelled against God, and God brought them back into the family. There's a cost, but God paid the cost and brought them back. 2 Samuel 4, as surely as the Lord lives, who has redeemed me out of all my trouble. The trouble was just overcoming this person, spoiling everything in their life, and the Lord brought them back in, redeemed them, drew them back into his family, the protection and love of the family. 1 Kings chapter 1, the king took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has redeemed me out of all my trouble, I will serve him all my days. Most especially, of course, we associate it with the Exodus from Egypt. That's where most of the references are to God redeeming, because God is bringing back the people who were lost in slavery. See, they were slaves. They were enslaved in Egypt, and God brings them back. He's redeeming them. Deuteronomy 7. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Exodus 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. In 2 Samuel 7. Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself? That language which we're so familiar with in Scripture about God as Redeemer actually has that very particular background and context. He's bringing back into his family people who've been lost. That's God our Redeemer. It's not the same as God the Savior. He's the same God and he does both. But it's not the same as when it says God saves us. He does. But he also redeems us. He brings us back. Whatever that cost, he buys us back. And of course, Israel was then exiled in Babylon, as you know from your scripture. And that second exile into Babylon nearly destroyed them. Jerusalem was destroyed. God brought them back. And he uses the same word, redeeming, just as he did from Egypt. God brings his people back. He brings them back and draws them back to himself and to that protection. Isaiah 51, awake, clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days gone by, Egypt. Awake as in the generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep? Was it not you who made a road in the depths of the sea so that the redeemed could pass over and return? The redeemed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away, because they've been brought back by God into the family and the family home. It's a favorite word for Isaiah in particular. In that wonderful verse in Isaiah 43, the first verse, God says, "Do not be afraid. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine." Wonderful verse. But it's not just wonderful because it is wonderful. It's also wonderful with that depth of knowing what that word redeem means. God says, don't be afraid. I've brought you back. The price has been paid. I've given you your name. You are mine. See, we belong. God says, don't be afraid. You belong. I've brought you back to where you belong. To me. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we find the same. Jesus is called the Redeemer. And Jesus is the one who ransoms us and redeems us. It's interesting, most translations that I can see, most English translations, prefer the word ransom to the word redemption. And they usually use the word ransom. It's the same word, you would translate it either way. But most of them prefer the word ransom. Some have the word redemption. It doesn't matter what you've got, it's the same word and it's the same meaning. But all those passages that you may be familiar with that talk about ransom language, it's the same language of buying back into the family what was lost to the family. It's the very same language, the very same word. Matthew 20, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, there's the price. See, when you buy back, you have to pay the price. If you were sold into slavery, it's my job as head of the family to buy you back. If you sold land, it's my job as head of the family to buy the land back. It's always about buying back. The Son of Man came to give his life, that's the price, as a ransom, as a redemption for many. Or 1 Timothy chapter 2, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom, as we have read this evening, for all people, as a redemption for all people. That was him buying us back, friends. That was him buying us back, bringing us back into God's family. At the cost of his life, a cost that he was prepared to pay and loved us enough to pay. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood. Hebrews chapter 9, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free. We've been brought back into God's family and we've got that eternal inheritance, family inheritance, because we're back in the family. It's wonderful. When we worship and praise and give thanks to God because he's our Redeemer, and when we give thanks to Jesus because he's our Redeemer, that's really what we're saying. We're thanking him. We wandered. We were gone astray. All that language, yes. We turned our back in God. But he loved us enough to bring us back into his family. We're in the family, the commonwealth, part of the church of God, the priesthood, the holy nation. We're back in God's family because of what Jesus did and made it possible. All have sinned, Romans 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Next time you're reading in the scripture about redemption, or you're praying or you're singing a song that's got redeem or redemption in it, try to remember this, that this is about God bringing us back, paying the price to bring us back into his family when we had, for whatever reason, wandered away. And a final verse for us to reflect on. It's a rather important one in 1 Corinthians 6. So if 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, I think you'll recognize this verse. Certainly some of you will recognize this verse. And it's an important one. I'm going to read it in a moment. It's an important one because when we talk about God setting us free and God bringing us freedom into our lives, he set the people of Israel free when he brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them from Egypt, redeems us from our lives of sin, our lives of lostness. When he redeems us, he brings us into the family. We're loved, we belong, we're protected. When that happens, sets us free from the things that were the snares and the worries and the things that were just destroying our lives. He sets us free from that. But, as I think you will know, it is not an absolute freedom. When we talk about being set free, it's not an absolute freedom. We're not set free in the sense that we're now our own master, our own mistress. It's not that kind of set free at all. We're not set free to do what we want, to live as we want, to think as we want. It's not absolute. What happens is that we find ourselves with a new master, who is the Lord God, who is a wonderful, loving, caring master, or Lord, if you prefer the word Lord. But what happens is we don't move from being slaves to one Lord over here, whoever that was, and suddenly we're free. No, we're set free from the Lord who's got me here, imprisoned, and we're set free to worship and serve this Lord here, who is the Lord God. But we're still serving a Lord. We know that, don't we? We call him Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Recognize those words? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That being bought at a price is redemption language. You were bought, set free. You were sold into slavery. I've paid the price and brought you back. You're now free in the family again. Not free to do as you want, free in the family again. So we are not our own. We who know and love Jesus, we who call ourselves Christians, we are not free with a capital F. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. And if you like, we belong to our new Lord and Master, who's our loving Father. And we worship and serve him. That's redemption, is being brought back into the family of God from wherever we were, from whatever the lostness was, brought back into our loving Father's care and protection. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer. We're asking our Lord to guide us in our lives. We follow him.